job to be done, don't quit. There's a race to be run, don't quit. There's a crown to be won, don't quit. Weary Christian, don't quit. Elijah moaned as he sat beneath the tree. God, I'm all alone. There's no one left but me. Then God said to him, in a still small voice, 7,000 still make me their choice. Don't quit. There's a job to be done. Don't quit. There's a race to be run. Don't quit. There's a crown to be won. Don't quit. Weary Christian, don't quit. Jesus did not quit all throughout his ministry, for he would not stop till he reached Calvary. He endured the cross and became the finisher. So then follow, be a conqueror. Don't quit. There's a job to be done. Don't quit. There's a race to be run. Don't quit. There's a crown to be won. Don't quit. Weary Christian, don't quit. Don't quit. There's a job to be done. Don't quit. There's a race to be run. Don't quit. There's a crown to be won. Don't quit. Weary Christian, don't quit. Don't quit. Weary Christian.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. And the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. There's the wonder of God's revelation, a word who's dwelt amongst men. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus is coming again. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that
is all the world to me. My my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall.
When I have said to him I go, no other one can cheer me so.
When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, gold and grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end.
Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy.
Sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Forgiven, Christ is mine. I'm on my way to heaven. Once a guilty sinner, lost and done, now a child of God, saved through his Son. Saved, I'm saved, through Christ my all in all. Saved, I'm saved, whatever may befall. He died upon the cross for me. He bore the awful penalty. And now I'm saved eternally. I'm saved, saved, saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved. Has lifted my load. The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes. But at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares. Fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eye. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. For Jesus has lifted my load. We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests all succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mist has rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food and want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. We are trusting in the Lord and according to His word. We will understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. For we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. And we'll understand it better by and by.
You knew I've been in Corpus 35 years right now. And the Lord gave me this little song, and we'll just sort of sing it. Now the champion marched for 40 days, saying, give me a man to fight. The Israelites said, "We got a brave heart, but our feet are sort of full of fright." Then a boy with a sling, a pocket full of rocks, that knew how to trust and pray, said, "If you're going to run, Goliath, you might as well take off now, because I came here to stay." Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up. Didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. Now that the decree had been signed by the hand of the king, Daniel still prayed to the Lord. The hungry lions pacing the den. "Here comes supper," one roared. And if you'd have been standing anywhere close, you'd have heard Brother Daniel say, "If you're talking about me, forget it, boys. I came in here to stay." Run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up. Didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came. Now, the boys wouldn't bow. The king got mad and said, "Turn that old furnace up. High time up. Throw them on in. The Hebrew boys are gonna fry." A little while later, he looked in the furnace. He heard Brother Shadrach say, "Pull up a chair, boys, and warm your hands. We came in here to stay." Run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up. Didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. I want all the preachers to stand, every preacher. I've got a stanza I wrote for you. On the way to Dallas in the plane. Now the preachers wouldn't bow. The state got mad and said, "Turn those rules up high. Time up. Put the pressure on them. Their freedom and liberty is going to die." A little while later, they looked in the churches. They heard God's prophets say, "We may burn, but we'll never bend. Our God's just the same today." Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up. Didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. Fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay.
Amen. Came here to stay. That's right. That's what God, when God calls us, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And when God calls a man, He gifts a man. When He calls a family to do something for Him, when He does that, He puts in them, He breathes in them that life and that duty to continue on through all things, and that we come to stay. And that's the way it ought to be with God's people. God's people that are saved by the grace of God, they ought to have that in them, that they came to stay. They came to serve the Lord. They were saved by the grace of God, and they are called to obey Him and to follow Him through everything. And that's what God desires. And that'll be tested in your entire life. the longer you're saved, the more that will be tested. You will be tested in the fire. Your faith will be tested. And that's what God does. God tests your faith, and He allows it to be tested in the fire. So you can see that it's real, and that God is real, and that we have a real enemy. Satan is a real enemy. And that the devil will stop at nothing. If you only could see how ruthless Satan really is, if you could only see how absolutely ruthless Satan is and how much he absolutely hates your guts, if you understood that and how much he hates your family, then you would arm yourselves with the Word of God more and more. You would put the armor on and you would fight. You have to be able to see that. When you see it, when you see how ruthless, how subtle, how subverting Satan is, when you understand that, you'll fight harder in the spirit. You'll gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the salvation that is promised us. He's always looking for a way to attack. Always looking for a way inside. And, you know, if you don't have your armor on and you're not fighting, you're losing. If you're entertaining the thoughts of the wicked one, if you're not casting down imaginations at every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, if you're not doing that, then you're entertaining them, and you have to fight that. There's a battle there. There's a war. There's a battle, there's a war, there's a fight. And the war rages on. That's the way the devil works. That's the way this Christian life works. We're always about a war. We're always in a fight. It's like I told the folks on Sunday, I want this church to always be known as a church that is always warring. It's at war. There's no peace in this world. In Jesus, you have peace. But in this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Maybe I'll see if I can get that sermon up to you guys on overcomers in OPBC. But there is a constant battle. Constant war. And one of those constant wars is that war between the flesh and the spirit, and that war of rebellion. I would call it the war of rebellion. Because that's what it really is. Because rebellion is witchcraft. Because rebellion has a bewitching effect. See, rebellion, what it does is it seduces you from simplicity. It's a seducing thing. So let's start this out and understand this. Let's first look at rebellion in the King James Bible. Now you look at this. There's 9 times that word is used. The number 9 is the number for fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is 9. 9 times. Or a lady is with child for 9 months. So that number 9. In this sense. Rebellion has a fruit. It has a fruit that it produces. Just like faith produces something, so does rebellion. That's why rebellion has to be put down. That's why Samuel, the third time that word is used, Samuel warns Saul. God sent Saul to go destroy the Amalekites. He said, go destroy those sinners, the Amalekites. Well, Saul didn't listen. Saul saved the king of the Amalekites alive. And destroy all their fruit, right? Destroy everything. Their cattle, all of it. And Samuel said, if the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, see, here's the plain voice of the Lord here. God gave his commands that were very plain. You know, when rebellion is involved with somebody's life and heart, what happens is they make things very complex. Because sin brings confusion. There's a fruit to rebellion. And one of the fruits of rebellion is confusion. When you get out of God's order and God's way of doing things, you get confused. I know a lot of people that they've told me before, well, I got a lot of questions and I'm confused. Well, what I found out with most of those people is they've somehow along the way stopped following the plain path of duty. They stopped obeying the plain path of duty. When you stop obeying the plain path of duty, you're rebelling against God. So then what happens is, you get confused. Confusion comes in. Saul got allowed confusion to come in. What happened to Saul? He rejected the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't tell me how much sacrifice you've done for the Lord. How many things you've done, how much money you give, how much time you give, how much you've preached, how much you've taught, how much you've done this, how good of a father you are, how good of a mother you are, how good. If you haven't obeyed the clear commands of the scriptures, for to obey is better than sacrifice. To be obedient to God and His clear commands in the scriptures. See, people wonder why they get confused sometimes. Well, when you leave the plain path of duty, when you get off of the path that God has for you, this book is simplicity. It's simplicity. Satan always wants to get you off of that. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled at Eve through his subtlety. See, that's how Satan works. Very subtly. He works very subtly. Right? So that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what he did to Eve. He seduced her from simplicity. She forgot all about her husband. All about her responsibilities and her duties, and all about God's commands. She got seduced from simplicity. That's one of those fruit, that's the fruit of rebellion right there. It's one of the fruits of rebellion there. It's what it produces. Produces a confusion. You ever seen people who... I'll put it this way. A lot of times when you see any kind of troubles that are going on in people's lives, 9 times out of 10, and maybe 9 3/4 out of 10, it's a simple situation. They've left simple obedience to get them to the point that they're at. That's usually what it ends up being. People's problems are not really that complex as they try to make them, or as we try to make them. Remember this principle. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It mystifies, it stupefies the mind. That's what it does. It makes it dark, and it makes it mysterious. It clouds the mind and brings confusion. Why? Well, because you've left what the plain path of duty is, what the clear teachings of the scriptures are, you've left them, and now you're acting outside of them, and you're playing by a different set of rules. And that doesn't work for the Christian. It won't work and it can't work for the Christian. Why? God didn't make you like that. First Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Look what it says here in James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, pay close attention to this. This is the fruit of that rebellion. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Glory not in the bitter envying and strife that is in your heart. It is possible for you and I to get sideways with God so much that we start glorying from the bitter envying and strife that's in our hearts. And we literally start lying against the truth. We start lying against the truth. How do we do that? In our actions, in our words. We start lying against the truth. I'm lying. Listen, here's the thing. Somebody asked me, why is he yelling? Not lying, but yelling. Why is he yelling? I'm yelling because I got something to yell about. If you don't like it, go find the Limp Wristed channel. It's not this one. Thank you. Thank you very little. I'm going to continue on. For where envying and strife is, let's go back to verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, people that are rebellious, when they're in rebellion like that, they have bitter envying and strife in their hearts. Glory not in that, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. They think they're wise, and they're filled with their own ways. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, look at this, in the heart. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There is confusion and every evil work. Now I want to show you something else. This is all that fruit of rebellion. And we'll get back to the word rebellion. And we'll get back to the witchcraft of rebellion. This is all part of it though. It all fits in. I want you to notice something here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure wisdom. It's pure. It's holy. It's clean. Look what it is next. Then peaceable. Then gentle. Then easy to be entreated. What does that mean, easy to be entreated? You can be talked to. You can be reasoned with. Right? You can be reasoned with. Somebody can talk to you. They can inquire of you. What is that wisdom that is from above? Is full of mercy. Ready to pour out mercy. And good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See that? But it says there's confusion in every evil work with that wisdom that is sensual, that is earthly, that is devilish. There's a fruit to that rebellion. Look at this. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Saul was stubborn. But not stubborn in a good way over a good thing. Not stubborn to keep fighting the battles of the Lord and not giving up. But really stubborn to have his own way. This verse is a prophecy. I never used to look at it like that until a few months ago. Samuel said, the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, and sacrifices is in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You see, Saul was going to head to a witch. Saul disobeyed the order of the Lord. And he was heading for a Jezebel. He was ripe pickings for the devil. Because he rejected the Lord. when when Saul did what he did, he basically had sealed his fate. He wouldn't slay King Agag. But he let him go, which was in direct rebellion to God. See, the Amalekites, Amalek was forever at war with Israel. They smote the hinder parts of Israel, and they attacked the women and the children. And God didn't forget that. And God said, when it's time, I want you to utterly destroy Amalek from under heaven. They are the enemies of the Lord. Because I haven't forgot what they did to the women and children. When they came out of, when you came out of Egypt. See, God never forgot what they did. So, Saul is warned by Samuel that his rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And that's what it was. Now look at how it plays out. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. You see, if Saul would have destroyed the Amalekites, he never would have been in a place to go search for a witch. Never. His first mistake was not obeying the commandment of the Lord. Because God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God's clear commands is better than sacrifice. You can't serve and disobey God. You can't give money and disobey God. You can't do all those things and disobey God. And expect that the Lord is going to be pleased with you. Right? It doesn't work that way. But what Saul thought that he could get away. Saul thought that he could get away with it. Right? You know? He thought that he could get away with it. And that's not the way it works. Now Samuel was dead. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. if you don't take your advice and your command, the commands of your life and your advice from the Lord, then you're taking them from the devil. I want you to understand that very plainly. Because the wisdom that is from above is first pure. If you're taking your advice from the world, if you're taking your situation that you're in, or a trial that you're in, or something, and you're applying worldly principles to that trial and not biblical principles, then you're not doing anything any different than Saul. It is witchcraft. Do you understand that? That's what it is. When I deviate from this book and I don't follow the advice of this book, then what I'm doing is I'm taking my advice from the world. If I try to look at my marriage and I try to say, well, so-and-so does it this way in the world, and this is the way God says marriage is a partnership, and, or I mean not God says, but the world says marriage is a partnership, and so-and-so doctor says marriage is a partnership, and so-and-so marriage counselor says this, and I apply those principles to my marriage, then I'm doing the same thing that, I'm doing the same thing Saul did. I'm getting advice from the world. I might as well be consulting a witch. Right? Because I'm not taking my advice from the Bible. I'm not taking my counsel from the Bible. I'm taking it from the world. And that's rebellion to God. You want to confuse yourself? I'll tell you an easy way to confuse yourself. Try to apply something worldly to something holy. Take worldly principles. You know why so many marriages fail today and have so many problems? It's because they try to take, even among Christians especially, they try to take principles from witches, from the God of this world, from Oprah, from Dr. Oz, or whoever, whatever their names are, or Dr. Phil, or whoever they are, any of these people are. And they're trying to take those, and they're trying to seek counsel. From the world. That's seeking counsel from a witch. It's what it's no different. It's the same exact thing. You want to get messed up, you just go ahead and start filling your mind up with worldly philosophies of men. I'll show you. Whoops. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you like spoiled milk. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You want to get yourself messed up? Follow that. Follow a bunch of New Agers in the way they see marriage and the way they see all these things. And that's what they're doing. And that's what rebellion is. Rebellion is you seeking advice from the world. You seeking counsel from one that hath a familiar spirit. Want me to give you an example of that? Let me tell you the dumbest thing you can do. Is call your family members up and friends up and people up and get advice from them, from people that aren't living for God. They're not sold out to God. They don't follow the book. They don't live by those principles. Right? And you get marriage advice or advice for your children or advice from that. You get advice from those people. Well, you might as well just go to the Witch of Endor. You might as well just go to one that hath a familiar spirit. Because that's what you're doing. Same thing. You know, I've pastored for 13 years, and let me tell you what I've seen. And actually, even before that, but let me tell you what I've seen. When someone wants to do wrong, they're going to go to the wrong people for advice that agrees with their wrong notions. And they're going to go to wrong people to get their advice. They're not going to go to the holiest people they know. They're not going to go to the ones that are the most separated and sanctified. They're going to go to the world and they're going to ask the worldly people for advice. They're not going to ask godly people because they know that godly person is going to tell them no. Don't you dare do that. So it's a good test to see where you're bent at. Right? Whether I'm going to go to somebody that's going to give me earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, Or I'm going to go to the one that's going to have the wisdom that is from above, which is pure. But you see people do this stuff all the time. They take counsel with people that aren't God-fearing people. They're going to the world for their advice. What did Saul do? Saul didn't go. Saul was done. He said, oh, God won't speak to me. So let me go seek a woman that hath a familiar spirit that I may go to inquire of her. Right? How about this? Here's another example of that. 1 Kings 22:8. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Oh, but I hate him. I don't want to talk to that preacher. Right? I don't want to talk to that preacher. I've seen people leave this church. I've seen them walk out of the will of God. I've seen them destroy their lives. And they won't say a word or a peep to me about it until after it's all done. You want to know why? Because they know what I'm going to say to them. They'd rather go speak to their family member. They'll counsel with their wife. They'll counsel with mom or dad. Right? But they won't counsel with the one that'll tell them, no, I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think you ought to do that. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You see, that's what happens to so many people. They're not much different than Saul. When they want to make a bad decision, they're going to go somewhere else to get their decision making. But you know something? It's usually the most simplest answer is all those people really need. They need a simple answer. And they know it's a simple truth. You see, Saul, he went to go get his advice from somebody else. If you want to get your advice, if you want to get your advice from the world, then depend on it. It'll lead you to hell. You've got to determine that you want what the scriptures say. You want what God says for your life and your heart and your family. Because that involves a denial of the flesh. That's what it involves. Saul here consulted with the familiar spirit. Seek me a woman that hath the familiar spirit, that I may go to her. You see, I would never do that. No, I don't think you would purposely ever do that. But how many times have you followed worldly advice when you should have followed the scriptures? How many times is rebellion really the source of the confusion in your life? I think it's a lot. I think it's probably more than what you can imagine. I think sometimes people think they can do things without the power of God. They think they can continue on in their way that they're going without the Lord's help. It's a good question to ask yourself. How much of my decision-making process is based off the Word of God? And how much is it is based off of the worldly philosophies of men? How much is that? Saul went and sought counsel from somebody. In fact, he talked to two men. He didn't talk to his son Jonathan, did he? And asked Jonathan, Jonathan, what do you think about me going to see a familiar spirit, a woman with a familiar spirit? He wouldn't ask Jonathan that. No. He just went to two of his men and said, hey, go find me a woman with a familiar spirit. Why? Because rebellion was already in his heart. How do I know that? Because he already made some bad decisions. He made some decisions against the clear commands of Scripture. And once you start going down that road, until you do an about face and until you repent, then you'll sink deeper and deeper and deeper into that. That's how it works. He sought out a woman. He sought out bad advice. That's a fruit of rebellion right there. Once you go down that road, you're gonna be confused. You're going to seek out bad advice. And you're going to go lower than you've ever thought you'd go before. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what the scriptures say. You think about that for a second. I don't think anybody ever in their right mind ever thought that Saul would go that far. I'm sure no one thought that he would go that far. But you know something? It happens. And it happens rather quickly. And God sees it as bad as witchcraft. Why? Because the Bible says that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So think about that for a second. Think about it for a second. For a man, said John Gill, when he has committed a sin, to persist in it obstinately, or to vindicate himself in it and insist on his innocence. Because that's what Saul was doing. He not only was obstinate against the will of the Lord, he tried to vindicate himself. That's another fruit of that rebellion. Another fruit of that rebellion. Not only do you become stubborn, not only does stubbornness fill your heart, you won't listen to any reason. You actually vindicate yourself. John Trapp says, because it dethroneth God, as it were, and setteth up self in his place. For as the covetous man's God is his gold, the glutton his belly, the ambitious his honor, so the obstinate sinner's God is his own reason and will. You ever met people that are completely given over to their own reason and their own will? You try to sit down and reason with them, but you can't reason with them at all because they don't want to biblically reason. They're given up to their own reasons and their own will and their own way. God hates it. Saul's rebellious and his stubborn opposition to the Word of God. It's the same thing. It stupefies the mind. It turns the mind over. Makes it stubborn. Makes it justify itself. Very stubborn. Very obstinate. Continuing on in that way. And then you try to talk to them and you... I've seen men before, once they get past that point, you just look at them and there's just nothing there. They won't listen. They won't take heed to what they've done. They won't listen. I watched them destroy their families and ruin their lives. I had them look at me and say, "You can stop praying for me now. Please stop praying for me. My life's a shambles now." Instead of saying, "No, what happened to their reason?" It's gone. Their reason's gone. They literally, I had a guy literally ask me to stop, actually more than one. I literally had a guy, they'll ask me to stop praying for him. Because his life was a mess and he was, and the judgment of God was on him and his life was a mess. He's asked that you just stop praying. Stop praying for me. I've had other people ask me that too. Just quit praying for me. They don't want to get right. But they wanted the judgment eased up on them to be given over to their own rebellion. That's what they wanted. Iniquity. That's what it is. Stubbornness. Their rebellion turns deeper. It goes down the rabbit hole deeper into stubbornness. So as much as God hated that witchcraft, as much as God absolutely hated it, he saw rebellion as the same thing. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. What happens to those men? An evil, a cruel messenger is sent unto them. Right? All they see is the cruelty there. All they see, that's all they can receive. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Mm-hmm. That's what happens. It happens to their hearts. It's where they end up going. It's the direction they end up going in. In Numbers chapter 14, Caleb warned the people, "Only rebelled not ye against the Lord, neither feared ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Israel rebelled. There's a bewitching aspect to rebellion. Says here, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" When people don't obey, they're rebelling. So it says here, for those, they've been bewitched. Right? Paul says they're foolish. You know what's foolish? A Christian that doesn't obey God. They're fools. Oh, foolish Galatians. He says they're very foolish. Who hath bewitched you? And the answer to that is normally Satan, or the bad advice that I've been listening to. That has bewitched me, that has taken me away from the sound simplicity that is in Christ. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? They were completely taken and bewitched. That can happen to a child of God, by the way. Charmed. You know, discontent is a very dangerous thing in the heart. It's something that ought to be put down. Discontent. Is a very dangerous thing. And if it's not put down and you start airing your discontent to those that don't follow biblical principles, then they're going to give you bad advice. And that bad advice is sin. And then sin brings forth death, like it did in Saul's life. What it did in Saul's life, it brought forth death. That's what happens. James speaks of this in James chapter 1. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I hope that you pay attention to the instructions, because you may think that they're very simple. But some of you are awful chatty over here on the side. And I wouldn't say anything if I didn't wonder if it wasn't because you need to hear this and you're being distracted. I want you to keep that in mind. Because again, I have found this, the most simplest things is where people get off. The most simplest things is where people get seduced from simplicity. I've seen it. We complicate things. We complicate things a lot in our lives. I wonder how many times God has used something to warn us and we've ignored the warnings. Ignored what was important. Didn't pay attention to it and needed it. And ended up falling because we weren't paying attention to what we should have. There's so many things that sometimes we move so quickly and so rapidly through that I think we miss the truth. I think we miss something that can strengthen us. By the way, another fruit of this rebellion, they were murmurers and complainers. They had a habit of murmuring and complaining. You know, these people eventually rebelled against God when God gave them an order to go into the land. They pretty much rebelled against God after a pattern of murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining are signs of a heart that is not content with what God has given them or where God has put you or what battle God has put you in. Or who God has put you with. Definitely. These guys in Numbers chapter 14, when Caleb and Joshua tried to steal the people. Not even two warriors could steal those people. And encourage those men to go fight. They just wouldn't do it. Why? They had discontent and rebellion in their heart already. See, listen to me, friend. You and I have to pray against that spirit of rebellion. We have to pray against that. And the reason why we have to pray against that is and discontentment and everything else and acknowledge that before the Lord and get that right and pour out your tears and cry and give your complaints to the Lord. Because many times it is only the right opportunity that causes someone to fall. Now, it's what's in their heart. Remember. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's why it's got to be given over to God. That's why it's got to be put down. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. See, it's got to be put down, because sometimes rebellion only needs the right... If rebellion is in the heart, only the right opportunity needs to present itself. Amen? Also, I think sometimes we miss the point. What? How about you helping others? If I'm not armed with the truth, how do I help others? How can I help them to put down the rebellion and the things that come up in their heart and their life? How can I, if I'm not armed likewise? So you know what? It isn't the right opportunity that causes the person to fall. It's not putting down the rebellion and sin in your heart when it creeps up. It's not repenting of it. It's not casting down imaginations. That's where the witchcraft comes in, friend. That's how Satan works. Satan only uses what he has to work with. That's what he does. He uses what he has to work with. That's what happens. We just give him what to work with. See, Satan knows what to tempt men with. Now, he doesn't realize if he's going to be victorious or not. But see, if you're praying against those things and guarding yourself against those things and putting down that rebellion in your heart and putting down those things that creep up in your heart, see, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence. You got to guard your heart, because Satan is always going to be throwing the fiery darts. You got to keep your heart. Put a guard on it. Put a watch on it. The Bible's very clear about that. Especially when it comes to rebellion. You know, there are many forms of rebellion. One of those is just rebelling to God's order. As a wife. Women really have to watch that. They really have to watch that. You know why? Because they have to serve a fallen husband. They have to serve a husband that is a sinner. See, I want to show you this. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. Now look at this. It was not a new thing that God made Adam to rule over Eve. It was not a new thing. What was new about this? That she would be submissive to a sinner. That's what was new. That she would be subservient to a sinner. And that she would have to submit to a man that would make bad decisions sometimes. That she would have to submit to a man that would fail her. That's a challenge. See, that was part of the curse. It wasn't a curse for her to submit to Adam. No. It was a curse for her to submit to a sinner. That was the difference. That was the truth of it all right there. No longer did she have a perfect husband that never sinned. But she would have one that would fail. One that would make bad decisions. One that wouldn't be a perfect father. One that wouldn't be a perfect husband. One that would take her for granted sometimes. That's true. She subverted a perfect husband and ended up having to submit to an imperfect one. And he shall rule over thee. And you know what else she has to deal with? The rebellion that creeps into her heart. Because when somebody asks a question, he shall rule over thee. It's always a bad conversation starter when I hear a woman ask, well, do I have to submit? Or do I have to do this? Or do I have to do that? That usually reveals a heart condition. Because it says, and he shall rule over thee. And there's a lot of rebellion out there today, even in Christian homes and marriages. And that's something that you have to put down in your own heart. You got to deal with discontent. You have to deal with being defrauded sometimes. You have to deal with not being appreciated all the time. You have to deal with that. That's not easy to deal with. That's not easy to accept. But accept it you must. And bear that cross. You've been commanded to. See, that's something that's not popular today. It's something that's not very popular at all today. We live in a world today that pushes divorce, that pushes women's lib, that pushes feminism. And it's crept so far into the churches today that rebellion has crept in with it. And it's so foreign to say that your husband is to rule over you. That's so foreign to the thinking of so many women today. Oh no, he doesn't rule over me. We're partners. One is to be the head, one is to be the body. That's God's way. That's the example of the scriptures. And so many want to rebel against that. Eve did. But you'll notice that Eve only made her situation worse. Because before the fall of man, there was no sorrow. There was no death. But God promised that He would greatly multiply thy sorrow. And when that sorrow comes and those things come for a lady, they don't want to accept that today. They don't want to accept that today. That man has to be perfect or I don't have to submit to him. That man's got to do what he's supposed to do or I don't have to submit to him. But that's not what God said. That's not what the Lord said. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. You know what Adam would have? Adam would have a wife that was a fallen woman. That at times would be over-emotional. That at times would be full of sorrow without reason. That's what would happen. That they would have children. And in child, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow filling the hearts. Raising children in sorrow. Raising little sinners. Right? Raising little sinners. Fallen creatures. So God didn't change anything in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The Bible says, as it is fit in the Lord, under the sphere and the commands that God has given in the Scriptures. We see a lot of rebellion today. And you know, rebellion, it really what it comes down to is idolatry. Rebellion is saying that I'm going to go my own way, irregardless of what God's Word says or anybody else says. I'm going to worship self. That's what idolatry is. It's a worship of self. It's setting up an idol of self. And it's worshiping and following myself. That's rebellion. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. It's setting up my own way of doing things. Instead of God's way, instead of what God has taught in His Word. That's idolatry. By the way, that's the first time that word is used. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. It's a work of the flesh. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Idolatry and witchcraft. Look at that, right next to each other. That's how God sees it. worshiping of self instead of the clear scriptures, instead of the clear truth of the scriptures. And that's why you've got to lay down that my will. It's not my will. Anytime in a marriage where you're talking too much about yourself, you're not talking about Christ enough. Or how much you don't get. Or what you want. Right? In any relationship. Doesn't matter if it's marriage or church or whatever it is. You know, you and I, we're not our own. We're bought and paid for with a price. Jesus said this. And sometimes we need to remember the principles of discipleship. Then said Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Luke says it this way. I like the way Luke says it. Old Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke made sure you understood it real well from his perspective. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily deny himself. Daily take up his cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Daily, take up his cross. Remember, in any relationship that you're in, this principle, when your heart wants to rebel against your husband, against the church, against the authority of the scriptures, whatever it is, what know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You know, whether it's a child, whether it's an adult, whether it's a wife, it doesn't matter what it is. There's a principle in Scripture that if we rebel against our God-given authority that God has laid down in our lives, be it civil government even, if civil government is a lawful use in, that is covered in Romans chapter 13, and we rebel against civil government's lawful authority, then they beareth not the sword in vain, the Bible says. But other any other authority, if we did, there's a principle right here in the Scriptures. And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When I've been a blessing to God's people, I've been a blessing to Him. When I've been obedient to the Word of God, I'm obedient to God. when I've been obedient to the authority that God has put in my life, then I'm being obedient to God. That's the way God has instituted it. That's the way God's put it down. That's the way God has His order in creation. Those are God's principles. You can see people when they go and they get into that rebellious spirit. They turn their back on clear, plain Bible truth. They leave the plain path of duty. They take advice from the world or from witches. They become very stubborn. And their opinion becomes idolatrous. They worship their own sensual, worldly, sensual, devilish wisdom. They worship their own opinion. The best way you can put that down in your heart is when that rebellion starts to creep up in your heart, you just ask God to forgive it. You ask God to help you to be obedient. You ask God to help you to obey and to follow the Lord. You ask God to continue to work out any discontentment in my heart. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't have to just be getting the Lamborghini or the boat. It's contentment with the lot that God has given you. It's contentment with what God has allowed the trials in your life to put you through. Contentment in suffering, even. Look what it says about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. That's who God is. That's who Christ is. That's what Christ did. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Some of you might say, well, I don't want to be taken advantage of by people. I don't want to be despitefully used by people. I don't want to... Well, you can't be like Christ then. I'm sorry. You'll never be like Christ any other way than through the things which you suffer through obedience. That's how you're like Christ. Don't pray, God, make me more like Christ, if when He does, you say, I don't want that. The only way to be more like Christ is to be taken advantage of, unfortunately. To be a doormat for somebody, unfortunately. To be used. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. So as a mother, as a father, as a child, as a pastor, you learn through the things that you suffer to deny yourself and to pray for them which despitefully use you. I've preached a message on righteous rebellion. You can find it in my... Just type in righteous rebellion. You can find it on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. Or you can find it on YouTube. This is very specific. ask God to take the discontentment from your heart. If you'll be a servant, He'll replace the discontentment. Your joy will come through helping others and not focusing on yourself. God will restore the joy of helping others. You may only receive joy from helping others and none in yourself. All right. Guess I'm done. Well, maybe listen to a song here. Let's see. And if you have any questions or comments or all that good stuff, amen. We'll take some of those, I guess.
The strength of the Lord.
About the SDA and baptism, and I would say yes, because the SDA is a cult and they believe in another Christ, another gospel. And Ellen G. White was a witch, a Masonic little witch. And I'll give you one of my popular titles. You might know me from such titles as Well, here's the first one. You might know me from such titles as Seventh-day Adventist Ellen G. White, Masonic Mystic Witch. Stop it. Oh, I gotta stop. All right. Let's see. Yep. And here are the heresies and false doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventism exposed. And Seventh-day Adventism Sabbath-day heresy. I did one on that. Anyway, so yes. Got to be one of my famous titles here. And while we're at it, if you're curious about it, don't forget about Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder, astrologic witch, or Joseph Smith, Mormon founder, Master Mason. Or other Mormon sermons, the occultism of Mormonism, necromancy, and familiar spirits. Mormons worship the Jesus of the Da Vinci Code. Mormonism is pagan polytheism, multiple gods. The Mormon God is an evolving Adam and a polygamous pimp. Now that right there is the title of all titles right there. Wouldn't you say Joe McDonald had a farm right there? The Mormon God is an evolving Adam and a polygamous pimp. I love that one. That's classic. Classic right there. And while we're on it, we might as well. Might as well go to Jehovah's Witnesses. Charles T. Russell, founder, fraud, and false prophet of the Watchtower. Right there. New World Translation, Doctrine of Devils, History of the JW, the Jehovah's Witnesses Bibles, Jesuits in Automatic Writing, Watchtower of Witches, the Occult Roots of the JWs. Okay. Here we go. So, good stuff, right? And of course, who could forget about the Charismatics? Might as well list those guys. Let's see the oldest ones. Man, there's a lot of them on here. I think I like talking about Charismatics. Holy buckets. Yeah. Slain in the Spirit, Antichrist, Charismatics. Oh, yeah. That was a good one right there. Baptism with Fire, Defined, and the Counterfeit Charismatic Carnage Exposed. Temporary Sign Gifts, Charismatic Movement, Ancient History of the Counterfeit Spiritual Gifts. Remember that series, guys? Pentecostal Charismatic Heretical History, Amy McPherson, oh, there's a lot, that's right, William Branham, Catherine Kuhlman, Charismatic Jezebel, Mother of Benny Hinn, I like that, that's pretty funny, actually, Grave Soaking, Fornicating, Benny Hinn, Charismatic Jezebels, Witches in the White House, great. That's a classic right there. Classic. Anyway. So there you go. I'm getting out of here. But there you go. And if the Lord so leads you to give to our ministry, you can do that. Click on the homepage, Old Paths Baptist Church. Click on Give. You can PayPal or you can mail something to us. So, whatever the Lord leads you to do. For the newest sermons, check out sermon audio. We got to put some more on YouTube. I got to get with Luke. We don't have a lot of sermons on here. I got to figure out where all those sermons are at. But find out what's happening with all that. We'll get some things back up and running. Back on there. Anyway, God bless you all. Take care. I got to preach tonight. I got to get out of here. Got to go home and eat some supper, spend some time with my family. And I don't know what I'm going to talk about on Friday yet. We'll see. Busy weekend this weekend. I need to teach on Baptist history. Probably have a prayer meeting. This weekend, we'll probably have a time of prayer with the church, and then we'll have probably Baptist history this week. Oh, and then I'll preach on, I think I'm going to do a series on Sunday morning. On understanding our world, the New World Order. Or maybe I'll call it a Psalm of the New World Order. I don't know yet. One of those things. It's going to be on the New World Order, I believe. But it's going to be expository preaching in the Psalms. So, I will do that possibly Sunday morning. And then, yeah. And then Baptist history in the afternoon. Then we'll probably have a prayer meeting at church. But also, I'm not done with keeping the kids. I got a lot to do there, but I want to go into pop culture. I'm at the part of the book on pop culture, and I think I'm going to put some PowerPoints together on Hollywood again. I'm going to put some PowerPoints together on, and I might do Baptist history for a while until I get prepared for that. I got to have time to do it. But on pop culture, on CCM, on rock music, on all that. So, because I want to do some PowerPoints with keeping the kids and dealing with pop culture. So, that's what I'm going to do, Lord willing. I got a lot to do. So, and then sometime in November, I'm going to go on vacation for maybe 4 or 5 days to a week. Sometime in November. Because my wife's having a baby in January and I can't go then. So we got to go in November. So we're going to go probably down to Kansas or something like that. And take about 4 or 5 days off and go visit and do all kinds of stuff. So anyway. It's good for the brain. Won't be a long one though. It's only going to be like 4 or 5 days. That's all I need really. But the summer ones are my longer ones. Those are the ones where I'm gone a few weeks. But anyway, so lots of good stuff. Looking forward to it. And you keep praying for me. I got to find enough time to do all this stuff, but the Lord will give it. So, amen. Kansas has the barbecue. That's why I'm going to go there. No. Hannah's got a grandma there. But I do like Kansas City, though. Anyway, all right, everybody. God bless you. We'll talk to you later.